Turn to John 1:29. John 1:29. You talk about a hinge point in the scriptures. You know, just this important moment where everything that has come before is now going to turn into everything that's going to be, and it's going to be different, and it's going to be fulfillment of all that has come. The whole Bible, you could say, is about one man. Isn't that right? The whole Bible is about one man, really. And throughout the Old Testament, it all came down to this moment in John chapter 1, and it all came down with an incredible amount of build-up and focus and attention on a particular man who said this, "I'm not him. I'm not him. I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm not the one you're expecting, but I have been sent here to say, get ready. He is coming. It is very, very close. He is about to be here." This is an amazing moment in the history of redemption. People thought, of course, that John the Baptist was the Messiah. And there's a reason they thought he was the Messiah. When he started preaching out by the Jordan River, thousands upon thousands of people would come out to hear him, and they would listen to his words, they would turn from their sins, they would be baptized by John. In fact, we read in Mark 5:1, the whole Judean countryside and all the people in Jerusalem went out to him. Now, it's a little bit hyperbole. I suppose there might have been somebody that was sick left in Jerusalem, but you get the idea. This was a phenom that was happening just suddenly, a meteoric kind of rock star prophet that they wondered, is he the guy? Is he the one that we have been looking for? And they were turning from sin. And they were being baptized with a baptism that was a sign of turning from sin. And so, of course, very faithfully, the religious leaders needed to go out to the Jordan River to this wild man dressed in animal skins and wild hair that had never been cut, screaming about sin and repentance. They needed to go out and find out just who this guy was. And take back to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, here's who he is. You know, a lot of times we get on to the Pharisees for challenging, who, you know, asking who Jesus is and who John the Baptist is. Actually, it's a good thing that they went out to ask who he was. There had been several people who had broken onto the scene in Israel and claimed to have been the Messiah. We don't know exactly how many, maybe hundreds. And some of them actually gained a large following in the book of Acts. And in Acts 5, 36 and 37, it actually talks about two of these men that came before John the Baptist and Jesus. One was a guy named Theudas, and another one called Judas the Galilean, and they both were able to get a large following. They both stated that they were somebody, meaning the Messiah. They were both killed, their followers were dispersed, and, quote, it all came to nothing. In fact, this is why Gamaliel, when the leaders were talking about, you know, doing away with the imprisoning and all this with the early church, they said, look, you know what? Remember, we've had lots of people like this come and go. If this is not of God, it will come to nothing. But never in the history of Israel did all Judea and all Jerusalem go out to the Jordan River to hear preaching like this from a man who never claimed to be that person. And so they went out to him and they asked him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? A prophecy that Elijah would return. Are you, quote, the prophet? Another prophecy that a prophet like Moses, one face to face with God, the mouthpiece of God, who would come. I am not the Messiah, I am not Elijah, although the angel, when he announced that Elizabeth would birth John the Baptist, said that he would have the power and spirit of Elijah, but no, I am not Elijah, come back. And I am not the prophet, but I am here crying out at the top of my lungs, out in the wilderness, alone, as one who knows, as one who has been sent to say this. And then he begins to quote the prophet Isaiah, and it's fascinating because this account is in all four Gospels, and as you compare the Gospels' renderings, what you find is that some Gospels give a very short answer, others give the quoting of the whole passage, but what John the Baptist said is this. He said, I'm not him, but I am here crying out this, shave down the mountains, fill up the valleys, make what is crooked straight, smooth out the rough places, make a highway, an expressway, because he is coming. You know, have you ever seen somebody make a highway? I've seen somebody make a highway in Colorado. And you're going to blast some mountains down, and you're going to bring things up, and you know, where you're going to make it as straight as possible so the road doesn't look like this. And why? So you can easily get from one point to another, and your car can be delivered very quickly and easily. That's what John the Baptist is saying. I'm not him, but let me tell you something. And he just quotes the prophet Isaiah, get the road ready. And then the moment that the entire Bible is moving toward, the moment that all the prophecy, all the foretelling, all everything is moving to, happens right here in John 1:29. It is that moment that John the Baptist would actually tangibly, in this world, in view of everybody, point out Jesus Christ to the world. Introduce Jesus as Savior to the world. Up until that time, people could only hope that Messiah would come. But we read in John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said in a loud voice, behold, look. I mean, we cannot really get the into this moment. Look with your eyes. Right there is what he's saying. Right there. Look, the Lamb of God, right there, who takes away the sin of the world. It's an amazing moment. I mean, everything in the Bible just goes to this hinge of, there he is. Look, it's not me, it's him. I must decrease, he must increase. Look at him. Look at the Lamb of God. Now, for 12 weeks, we have been looking through the lens of the Gospel of John and answering the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Why is he relevant? And no one gives as short and accurate and a helpful definition of Jesus than John the Baptist in this moment. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And why is he relevant? He's relevant because you and I are heavy with sin. That's why he's relevant. I'd like to look at this just from two angles that the passage lays out, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and secondly, that he takes away the sin of the world. The first is this notion of look right there, the Lamb of God. Now, this is so interesting. You know, they didn't accept Jesus because he wasn't exactly what they were looking for. He didn't come from the right place in their mind. They didn't realize he was actually born in Bethlehem. They thought he was born up in Galilee. He didn't come from the right people. He didn't have what they would consider the right education. He didn't have the right pedigree. And they were looking for a Savior who would simply overpower everything and set up his kingdom on earth and reign from David's throne, reestablish the throne of David and Jerusalem, and inaugurate an eternal reign. You know what they were looking for, don't you? They were looking for Jesus to be just like we're looking for him to be when he comes a second time. And we understand exactly what they were looking for, because right now, that's what you and I are now looking for. They were looking for the Lion of Judah, the undeniable, unstoppable, unchallengeable King over all, who would just plant his throne down, defeat all his enemies, and inaugurate a reign of peace on David's throne forever. Right every wrong and reign. But what they didn't understand, and he's coming just like that. He's coming as the Lion of Judah. And let me tell you something, it won't be mistake. You won't mistake him when he comes. But he first had to come as the Lamb of God, and that's what they didn't get. Now, we remember in Exodus the Passover lamb, sacrifice a lamb in the place of the people, spread the blood over the doorpost, and you will not die because of the blood of the lamb. When I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you. And we remember that a lamb is a substitute. And we remember that how we as believers connect that with Jesus. Even now, if you put your trust in Christ, when I see the blood of the Lamb of God, I will pass over you. You will have life. We remember in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham, obedient to God, took Isaac up on the mountain. And when they got there, his son asked him a very penetrating question. His son said, Father, yes, son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the offering? Because even Isaac, at that tender age, understood that you sacrifice a lamb as an offering to God and for the sins of people. And we remember how Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb. We remember how after God kept Abraham from killing Isaac, there was a ram caught in a thicket. But we as believers understand, as we read back now, knowing what we know, God will provide a lamb. Just as Jesus would be our Passover lamb, he would also be that provision of the sin offering for us as well. And sure enough, every morning, thousands of years, every morning, every evening, the lambs died in the temple, in the tabernacle, and in the temple. I cannot tell you how red with blood. I can't adequately describe how red with blood the tabernacle and the temple ran. Sacrificing animals for people. It frankly just seems a little over the top in our world of animal rights, doesn't it? And PETA. I don't know what that was. Well, let me tell you something about sacrificing animals for people. It was over the top then. That's the whole point of it. It's way over the top, and whereas now people just want to honor animals and protect them because they're beautiful, you got to understand, the reason you'd not want to kill an animal back then was a lot more serious than that. The reason you wouldn't want to kill an animal back then is you needed that animal to eat. You wouldn't survive without those animals. And God's saying, I will take those animals. I will take that lamb. I will take that bull. I will take that goat. I will take it from you. And that which is costly to you will be the substitute. Blood for blood for your sin. And it's an amazing thing. This is God's way of helping people know how serious and costly our sin is. I've had to think a lot about how costly sin is this week, studying this. And I've had to think a lot about my own. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. One scholar commenting on Hebrews 9:22 says, unless the lamb dies, his blood will do no good. In God's economy, only shed blood can forgive sin. It's kind of like how serious something is often is determined by how costly the remedy is. You take your car into the shop, and the nice man comes around the corner and he says, I have good news for you. You only have a wire loose. And what do you think to yourself? I'm so glad. And by the way, I'm not even going to charge you at all for hooking that wire back up. So was that a serious thing? No, it's not serious. Now, of course, if I take my car to the shop, he's going to walk around the corner and say, you got this thing leaking down underneath and we're going to have to pull the whole motor out to fix it. And it's going to cost about $3,000 and you better not drive this car anymore until we do this. And so what you realize is the problem you have is serious, right? Because the cost is serious. You go to the doctor and he says, boy, you know what? You got strep throat. And I'm going to give you some antibiotics. You just drink a lot of vitamin C, and in about a week, you're going to be fine. Is that serious? No. But if he says, comes back and says, I want to show you a black spot on your throat on this MRI. What that is, friend, is that's throat cancer. And I don't know if you're going to live. I know you're going to die if we don't do anything about it. So we're going to administer radiation, and we're going to start chemotherapy immediately. Then we're going to go in with a knife, and we're going to try to cut it out so you can have a shot. Is that serious? That's what our sin is like. And that's why animals dying in place of people was radical. It was costly because sin is serious. But you know, Jesus, the Lamb, is not just another lamb. Behold, look, listen to these words, the Lamb of God. In other words, Jesus isn't just another lamb. This is so radical. I mean, as Christians, we just don't take this apart and put it back together very often. This isn't an animal dying for people. This is a person dying. And not just a person dying, a person from God who will be slain like a sacrificial lamb, who will be the Lamb. The God-man from God. The Lamb of God who will die for our sins. Jesus came to earth to die. Look, the Lamb of God. The second part is this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, I know, I've been sitting here every week, you tell me that every week. Well, here's the deal. All those lambs that people had to give up to be killed, they didn't take away the sin. They just covered it over. They just bought time, all looking ahead to the only one who can take away sin, and that's the Lamb of God. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, if you'd turn there, it's a critical passage. We'll actually read two passages from Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is all about what we're looking at here this morning. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, the law is only the shadow of the good things that are coming. The Old Testament. They are not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, hear these words, repeated endlessly, year after year make perfect those who draw near in worship. So these sacrifices have to go on all the time. And what he's saying is, even though it's all the time, those sacrifices can never make perfect the people who are sacrificed for. Verse 2, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? I mean, don't you love the scriptures? If this was a done deal, if this took away sin, end of story, don't you think they would have stopped? For worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Wow! We learned some Old Testament theology here this morning, aren't we? About lambs and the efficacy, that means how actually effective, finally effective those sacrifices are. I read to you again, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You and I can't take away our sin. You and I can't work off our sin. You and I can't manage our sin to get them to some kind of an acceptable level before a holy God. That's why the lambs were sacrificed. It had to be a substitution. My inability demands that either somebody else is going to do it or it's not going to be done. This is where grace comes in. It is a gift. It was a sacrifice on behalf of me that I myself don't do, but somebody else does. And let me tell you, for those little lambs, it was total commitment, right? It's total sacrifice. End. But here's the problem. Is that yesterday's lamb doesn't cover today's sin. In fact, they did this in the morning and in the evening. And today's lamb doesn't cover tomorrow's sin. It covers today's sin. And so we got to put that ball on the tee tomorrow morning, and we got to kill us another lamb in the temple. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sins away from us and put them on himself. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the cross when he was sacrificed. Of course, we think of those wonderful words in Isaiah 53. I had somebody from Highlands ask me last week. They're getting to know a Jewish person, and they're talking about, help me understand, you know, the Savior they're looking for. Help me understand. Why don't they see Isaiah 53? Well, they just don't. Because they're looking for the Lion of Judah, not the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:4, but he, the Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, why? For our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He substitutes. He's the Lamb that actually deals with sin. And verse 7 of Isaiah 53 said, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. I want you to turn back into the book of Hebrews one last time, to Hebrews 9:25. Nor did he, Jesus, enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Hebrews 9:26. Because then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let me read that again. Once for all, to take away sin, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is definitely saying this to us today, because did you notice the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world? He's not just the Jewish Savior. Over and over it says, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Not just to them, but to every tribe, nation, tongue, and language under heaven is Jesus the Lamb of God. And to us, here in Mississippi, all these years later, he's our Lamb of God. And we can say that to the whole world. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, as we go to the Lord's table, I want you to think along with me of how your sin is not removable by you. You can't dress it up. You can't hide it. You can't change it into an acceptable form. There's only one remedy for sin. It has to be taken away. We are sinners who sin. At the end of the day, our hearts convict us because our hearts are selfish. Give every dime you've got to charity. Spend every day and every moment in God's house praising and praying, and you still will struggle with a selfish heart, and you still will not come up to the level of the holiness of God that demands the Lamb of God. We need the Lamb. Now, I want you to do something as we go to the table here. I want you to think about how you have sinned just in the last week. I spent 40 minutes thinking about my sin in the last week. And I'm going to tell you something. It was a messy mosaic of self. It was one ugly collage of Joseph Wheat. Now, I like to spend 40 minutes cataloging my sin. A source of regret in many different angles, and it's all serious. And it all has to be taken away. Thank God for the Lamb who came for that very purpose, to take it away. I'd like to finish by quoting from J.C. Ryle in his expository thoughts on this passage. Because unless you think this is just for people that need to get saved, this is not. It is, but it's not. He says, Christ is a perpetual and unwearied Savior. He takes away sin. He is daily taking it away from everyone who believes on Him, daily purging, daily cleansing, daily washing the souls of His people because of His sacrifice, daily granting and applying a fresh supply of His mercy from the cross. He did not cease to work for His saints when He died for them on the cross. He now lives in heaven as our high priest to present His sacrifice continually before God on our behalf. In grace as well as in providence, Christ still works for His people. Even on the basis of the once-for-all death and out of His complete riches, He is ever taking away our sin. Isn't that good news? That we can come to Jesus this morning, whether you've never come to Him before, and you'd have your sin taken away, forgiven, removed from as far as the east is from the west, or those who are heavy with our own sin, or even if you feel like you're light with your own sin, it's still sin. We can come to Jesus, and He can do that for us out of that sacrifice that we have. In Revelation 5:13, we hear these words, "I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing this song, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Let's pray. Lord, as we approach your table, we pray that you would help us to see the seriousness of our sin and bring it to the Lamb for complete forgiveness through Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen.